Richard, I thank you for that song. I'll have to confess it was my grandmother's favorite song. When us boys used to come, and we always had to sing to Grandma Cope. That was her favorite. We always had to sing it. And it's hard to sing. And it is hard for me anyway because of that reason. There's one thing I forgot to mention in our this morning when we were making the announcement that today is Veterans Day, a day in which if it wasn't for our veterans, we might be speaking French or Spanish or English or the English or something else, or maybe Muslim religion now if it wasn't for the people over there fighting. But we need to remember them. Remember the girl in Stella and her mother. I read in the Joplin Globe today that she was the step of the church every Sunday and Wednesday. I don't know what gets into people to do such hideous crimes. I knew the one boy of Wheaton. He was in special ed while I was teacher and principal over there. And that makes it maybe just a little bit worse. To me, anyway. Well, now for our lesson tonight. To tell you the truth, I started this sermon 20 or 25 years ago. When I was a Wheaton, I started it, you know, and I used to paint, painting, and if I wasn't in the mood, I just put the paintbrush up and quit. So I somewhere stuck up most of these notes because I couldn't come to an ending, and I finally thought of today, but about a week ago, and I thought of the ending of the two prodigal sons, how their attitude is completely different. From the prodigal son that ran away and then the one that stayed at home. And so that's how I ended it. So this has been a work in progress, even though it was hidden back in my files for about 25 years. You know, some attitudes are good and some attitudes are bad. And I think that we're all aware that things do go wrong in this life. This lesson assumes that if anything go wrong, it will. Not as much as the so-called Murphy's Law, but because of Satan's influence. Satan is just looking for a place to get his foot in the door, so to speak. But it also assumes that nothing can go wrong, that Christ cannot make it right. In Romans 8:37, we're told, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I don't know if you've ever heard of Dr. Carl Menninger or not. He and his father, C.F. Menninger, was pioneers in psychiatry and especially mental illness, and they once had a clinic at Topeka, and then they moved it to Houston. Well, I'm getting out of the story now, but I wanted to say something he said. Attitudes are more important than facts. And you stop and think about it. Think of your attitude. The attitude of people that do something wrong. The attitude of people that is always doing something right. It's up to you to change your attitude. It's up to you to make things right when things go wrong. And God has given you that power to do it. Let me explain it with this story, I guess you'd call it, how things go wrong. And I heard this, like I said, some 25 years ago, and I wrote it down, and I had to work it into the sermon. So it was a fellow named George that owned an apartment complex. And George decided he would brick the exterior of that two-story complex. And when he got through, he had some bricks left over up there on the balcony of the second part of the story. He was trying to decide the best way to get that load of bricks back down to the ground. He didn't want to break them, you know, and he didn't want to carry bucket after bucket after bucket down to the ground. So he noticed a 55-gallon wooden barrel. And he thought, now that's what I'll do. So he hooked a pulley up there in the eave, and he tied the rope to the barrel and went around the pulley. And then he pulled the barrel up to the second story, and he loaded that barrel with the bricks. So all he had to do then was go back downstairs and untie the rope and let the bricks down, you know. Sounded like a good idea, didn't it? Well, that's what he began to do. He tied the rope around the barrel and over the pulley, and pulled that empty barrel up the second story and tied the rope to the tree right down below. And he grabbed the rope after he filled the barrel and turned it loose and tried to let it out, you know. Now, folks, that barrel full of bricks was four times heavier than George. And you know what happened. The barrel shot down, lickety-split. And George shot up, lickety-split. And as they passed, the barrel whomped him on the knee and on the side and on the shoulder. And it hurt something terrible, you know. And the barrel crashed to the ground, and George's head hit the pulley. Gave him an awful headache. And so there he was, dangling by the rope from the second-story roof, and the barrels had fallen down to the ground. Now, when the barrel hit the ground, being a wooden barrel, it broke the bottom out of it. So now the bricks were coming out. That made George heavier than the barrel. Yep. He went down, and it came up. This time it whomped, the barrel caught him on the other side. It whomped his other knee, scraped his other hip, hit him in the face right up through there, dumped him on top of the pile of bricks that was right down below. He turned both ankles and scuffed up his shins, and the corners of those sharp bricks punched him in the sides. George let out a big old yell and just grabbed his head, and he forgot and turned loose the rope. Well, you know what happened. Now the barrel is four times heavier than the rope. So the barrel came bombing down right on top of George. It's finished off the job of that previous hit and run. So George wakes up in the hospital. He's bruised. He's sprained. He's broken. And then he says to himself, how am I going to explain this to the insurance company? You know, you and I, are living in a world somewhat like that. We're forever going back and forth or up and down. Our balance is always being tested. And about the time you got your bucket filled, the bottom falls out. Or, just another example, about the time you sit down to watch your favorite TV after supper, the phone will ring or something happens to upset what you've got planned. These things happen with such regularity that you got to accept the fact that this must be normal. We expect life to flow somewhat smoothly, maybe with a little bump here and there. That's only normal. But some of us are feeling like George. Life has dumped us, bruised us, sprained us, broken us in a leftover pile. We're all whopped up. We don't think we can ever get up and walk away. That's just the nature of the way things happen in this life. Things do go wrong. Everything's up in the air, at least here on this earth. There's all kinds of problems, good as well as bad. It doesn't come to you straight, does it? It comes to you all mixed up. You have to straighten it out for yourself. But how? May I suggest attitude adjustment. Now, I can't say those two words without thinking of that old country song. I don't know who was it, Hank Williams Jr. sang, where this policeman and Rennie 1010 gave him an attitude adjustment. But anyway, think about it. Your disposition sets you apart in one way or another from everybody else. It's either a positive way or a negative way. The question, do people stay away from you just like they would a skunk? Or are people attracted to you just, I'm going to put in here something on purpose, just like a single bright star in the night. Now here's the reason why I said that. In Philippians 2:14 says, do all things without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure as in a crooked generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. See, I got it put together, didn't I? Right attitude, or attitudes, I guess, is the foundation stone for successful living. All that you are and all you do today is the sum total of your thoughts and your attitudes of yesterday's and all previous yesterday's, and you'll travel that path tomorrow with your heart and mind blazed today. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:2, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And then the Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is a wellspring of life. You remember the story of Simon, Peter and Simon the magician. Excuse me just a second. He said, you got heart problems. Well, in so many words anyway. Actually what he said in Acts 8:21, thy heart is not right in the sight of God. If you remember, Jesus looked at the people in Jerusalem and said, their hearts are far from me, Matthew 15:8. You know, we, you and I as humans, have always had a tendency to judge someone else by their outward appearances. Whether we intend to or not, we do. Man looks on the outward appearance, but 1 Samuel 16:6-7 says, the Lord judges us by what's in our heart. So stop and think in a minute. You can normally spot folks that have a bad attitude. They swell up like a toad. Especially when they don't get their own way. They're always grumpy and out of sorts. They seem to murmur all the time. Also, some people are always complaining. Now, I'm not talking about like me when I say my arthritis hurts, or somebody else says I've got a cold, or somebody else says my back hurts. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about somebody that complains about work, or complains about the boss, maybe his car, and his family, his kids, everything. You know, this is the type of person that if you meet him at Walmart, you go over in a different aisle so you don't have to meet him. I heard a story about this one fellow. He had a friend that was always complaining, griping all the time. And so finally he said to him, did you wake up grumpy this morning? He said, no, I just let her sleep. Of course, most of you have heard that old joke before, but how many people do you know cannot see their own grumpy attitude, but be sure somebody else can? Probably a lot of us is like the Bible character of David. If we study David's life, we'll find We are like him in a lot of ways. He was a fellow who messed up. He made mistakes. Yet the Bible said he's a man after God's own heart, 1 Samuel 13:14. I think that's what God wants us to do right now, to get down there and adjust our attitude, our heart. David said, "Against you and you only have I sinned," Psalms 51:4. That makes me stop and think, well, David, didn't you sin against that man that you had killed when you wanted to take his wife Bathsheba? And didn't you sin with her? Yes, but David also hit right the core of the problem, because if you never sin against God, you don't have to worry as much about your fellow men. But sometimes, if we hurt somebody's feeling or hurt them, we need to ask them to forgive us too. In other words, the big sin is against God, and if you get right with God and your heart right with Him, you don't have to worry as much. I'm stressing that as much. About having a problem with other people, most of that's going to take care of itself. And that's where I find myself. And I'm afraid a lot of us, a lot of the other in here can say the same thing. If our heart's right with God, then you're likely to be right with your family, your friends, and everybody else. But if your attitude rebels against God, you're likely to rebel against those that are around you. When talking with some friends, or you hear other people talking about somebody that you didn't even know, and they were, say, talking about him, you think, well, man, I don't want to see him either. On the other hand, just the opposite can be true. They can be talking about someone, and they're just talking about how good that person is. I think of Martha. Sorry, Martha, for using your name out. But she's always doing good. That's the type of person you want to see. So you got good people as well as bad. I think they call that predisposition. Then the first question that comes to my mind, what about church? Did you ever make up your mind, before you go to church, I'm not going to like it. I'm not looking forward to this today. Or think of something like a family reunion or some kind of a get-together. You think ahead of time, well, it's going to be boring. I'm not going to like it. The fact is, you usually find exactly what you expect to find, don't you? Your predisposition, if you'll pardon the expression, determines beforehand the way you see things. Jesus said in John 7:24, stop judging by mere appearances. When we drive down that road, we frequently look up in the rearview mirror and see what's behind us. Let me tell you this, God doesn't have a rearview mirror. When He forgives you your sin, it's erased. It's not there anymore. I think too many of us just won't forget, or doesn't forget. I'm one of them. It's hard to forget something that I've done that I'm sorry for. Let me give you another example. We have two different husbands that have similar wives. Now, husband number one wakes up in the morning, looks at his wife. Her hair is all up in rollers. She don't have any makeup. She's got the old robe on, you know, the one with the hole in it. And his husband thinks, what on earth am I doing hooked up with this mess? Husband number two wakes up in the morning, looks at his wife. Her hair's in rollers. She don't have on any makeup. She's got the old robe on, you remember, the one with the hole on it. But this husband thinks, isn't she a doll? She jumps up in the morning, fixes breakfast, and gets the kids off to school before she takes care of herself. What a doll, she says. What a good wife. I sure do love her. Now, what made the difference? Attitude. Psychological tests reveal that our response toward other people are determined more by our attitude than what the others actually do. It's all how we look at things. I can remember an old saying, well, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. They can work with dad or kids or anybody else. You know, we do about the same thing with our children too, don't we? One child can spill her milk and mama say, oh dear, the milk is spilled. I'll make a dam with this napkin and you run and get a towel and together we'll clean it up. So with, I guess, cheerful disposition is a good word, her mother addresses the issue, which is the spilled milk and not the little child. Mama number two, same thing can happen. Little girl spills the milk. What does mama do? She points her finger at her and says, if I've told you once, I've told you a thousand times, set your glass that close to the edge of the table. Then to add insult to injury, she says, haven't I? Haven't I? Well, in other words, this mother makes what the child does the issue instead of the spilt milk. I don't remember a mother being that bad, but I do remember a teacher pointing those shaking fingers at me. You know, I didn't know whether to shake, cry, crawl under the desk, or just play dead, or a combination of all of them. And here's how I decided to end the story. You remember the story of the two sons is found in Luke 15. Jesus tells of the story of two sons who went wrong because of their attitude. One of them messed up his life away from home. And the other one messed up his life right there at his father's house. This starts in verse 11 of Luke 15. There was a man who has two sons. The younger of his sons said, Father, give me my share of the estate. I'm going to paraphrase this because this boy wanted to be free because he didn't want to be under his father's watchful eye. You know, the father could have said, son, I don't like your attitude. I'm not going to let you have it. But he gave him his freedom to go wrong. Now, that's something to think about. He did let him go wrong. I think probably he might have even knew that his son probably would have a painful experience. But someday, maybe, things would be all right again. You remember the story. He took his share of the estate and traveled to a distant country. I suggest that it was his attitude that was pulling him to this distant country. Now, I don't believe in predetermined, but it's our attitude that affects what we do. Let's face it, most of the problems of mankind arise because we want to do our own thing and not God's way. We need to realize I am my own number one problem. I am responsible for my choices and accountable for my action. This applies to adults as well as children. Now, to continue the story, it wasn't long until his prodigal son found out that he was not free. He was not free, at least for long, on his own terms. He was not his own boss. He had to answer. You remember, his freedom was soon turned into an illusion. After he spent his money, the Bible says he went and hired himself to a citizen of the country who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. Now remember, this is a Jewish boy and pigs were unclean animals. But It seems he had no choice. The Bible says he was sent. Now, this is where he sees himself as a result of his selfish attitude. Here he is sitting in a pig pen. He's broke. They don't have any friend. And the Bible says he was hungry. And in a desperate need of a changed attitude about life. And I suggest here is the key. We can change our attitude, and we can change them in almost any circumstances. Remember the Apostle Paul when he said, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances," Philippians 4:11. This is quite a mouthful from a man who was beaten several times, put in prison, stoned, shipwrecked, chased out of town after town. What made the difference? His attitude. The prodigal son began to change about the precise moment that he changed his attitude and began to see things as they actually were. In other words, he came to his senses. He probably thought, "My father isn't responsible for the action that led me to my misery. I am the culprit. I am responsible. Therefore, I will change. I will set out and go back to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned.'" This is victory over pride, any way you look at it. He decided to go home, confess his sin, and ask his father to put him on the payroll as a common servant. Now, that meant he would be under his father again, but he'd also be under his older brother, because he no longer owned any part of the estate. Of course, we know the story. It didn't work out that way. I think with open arms, his father welcomed him home. This boy that was penitent and heartbreaking, he threw a party for him, and everybody was rejoicing with the father over the return of this wayward boy whose attitude had drastically changed. Now, the older son, if you remember the story, he was out in the field, and when he was informed of his brother's return, he did not come in to help celebrate. But he was angry and refused to go in, the Bible says. Sounds to me like he was sulking, like we'd call it today. And he was sulking about the fuss over the return of this forgiven brother, and probably resenting the happiness that was in his father's heart. Probably all of us have seen people like this. I'd say they're jealous. There's a few people like that even today. They're too good to need forgiveness themselves, and in the ordinary sinner like some of us, just don't deserve it. You know, it's amazing how much you can learn about a person just by listening to their gripes. Let's look at this older son. Gripe number one, I'm going to list four of them. Gripe number one, he said, "Look how many years I have served you." Gripe number two, "I have never broken your rules. I have always obeyed you." Gripe number three, "And yet you never gave me a kid to celebrate with my friends." But gripe number four, "When this son of yours come," this son of yours, he didn't call him his brother, "this son of yours." So, in John 13:35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, you are a disciple. The older son illustrates ungraciousness, unattractive goodness that we see even in some folks yet today. He was loveless, selfish, definitely fault-finding. He didn't get along with his father, and he couldn't get along with others. We would say is that he had an attitude and a heart problem. And of course, it was a negative attitude, which is a bad attitude. Things are going to go wrong in this life. That's just the way life is. It's a series of mishaps and problems that you have to solve. I think once in a while of what we call a maze. You know, you put a mouse in a maze and it goes in one place and comes out somewhere else. But there's a lot of places in between where there's dead ends and walls that you have to overcome. And when you run into a wall, you got to change your attitude and your heart and your actions to make them right. If you don't change your direction, you just keep butting your head against the wall. And it's up to you to change your life. God has given you the power to do it. Paul said, I can do anything through him who give me strength. Philippians 4:13. I suggest one other thing. If things at home can be improved, may I suggest that you tell your spouse and your children at least every day that you love them and show them that you do. I'm sorry, but I can't forget the little girl and her mother at Stella. What would the mother like to hear? Mommy, I love you. And what would the little girl like to hear? I love you too. One last statement. In 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. We urge you to come if you have any problems that we can help you with, whether it be prayers or wanting to become a Christian. As together we stand and sing.